I want to do something a little bit different. Our text will be from Isaiah, but I want to read the text from Isaiah first, and then we'll read from the New Covenant. So we'll first read from Isaiah 61, and then we'll go to Luke chapter 4. So when you found your place, and if you are able, if you will stand for the reading of God's holy word. Isaiah 61. We'll read the entire chapter, 11 verses. Give your attention then to the reading of God's word. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations, and they will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers will stand and pasture your flocks, and foreigners will be your farmers and your vine dressers. But you will be called the priests of the Lord. You will be spoken of as ministers of our God. You will eat the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will have a double portion, and instead of humiliation, they will shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, they will possess a double portion in their land. Everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and the burnt offering, and I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Then their offspring will be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them will recognize them, because they are the offspring whom the Lord has blessed. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with garland, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes the things sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. And now Luke chapter 4. I'll begin reading with verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone.'" And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whoever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" And when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district, and he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. We didn't read the previous verses in chapter 3 in the book of Luke, but you'll recall that immediately after, just before he was tempted in the wilderness, he received the baptism of John, and it was there that the Holy Spirit descended, as it were, in a dove, and the voice came from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And so we have this anointing, this baptism, and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the Lord Jesus. He's led away into the wilderness to be tempted, and then he returns to Nazareth, and he reads this portion from Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. The New American Standard translates it as a book. Of course, it was a scroll, and this was the regular reading, and in God's providence, the scroll of Isaiah was given to him, and he opened it up, and as was the case with teachers, he would make his comments upon it. And his comment was, "This day, this scripture has been fulfilled in your sight." The theme for the series, it's a very brief series that we've been looking at, not sequential weeks because of the things that intervened, was the glorious future that is secured in Christ, your glorious future. And a number of weeks ago, we began to show you the context, which is found in Isaiah 59. The context for this proclamation of the glorious future was a very gloomy season. It was a season of pervasive apostasy. Apostasy is different from just ordinary unbelief, because here you had the people of God who had received the covenant promises and who had been blessed by God abundantly. You have them turning aside, and so it's so hard to find a righteous man there. There were, God always had his remnant, but the bulk of the population was given over to apostasy, and with that apostasy, it was God's judgment was coming upon them. And so it was a season of just judgment and great despair. You can hear it in Isaiah as he speaks for the people, as he describes everything in Isaiah 59. He says, "We grope in the dark and we can't figure out where we're going. Truth has fallen in the streets and no one speaks truth, and there's no man to deliver." And so it was a season of great darkness and despair. But it was in that very season in which the Lord responded with the promise to save. He says, by his own right arm, he would come and deliver. And by the man of his right arm, by his own righteousness. And we pointed out the arm of the Lord is his own Son, Jesus Christ. And the righteousness is his own, not the righteousness of man, but the righteousness of God himself. And then after a period of weeks, last week we heard God's call to his people to heed the promise and to respond to it. Rise and shine. Throw off despair in view of God's promise. Now you have to remember, the circumstances hadn't changed. They were the same. But in view of the future promises, they were to arise, to throw off their despair, to spread the light of the gospel and to make it known. And that comes to us as well. And they were to recognize the reasons for God's call, the presence of the source of life, God and his word, We celebrated Christmas, God with us, and so he was looking ahead to that. The condition of the world required this rising and shining, the proclamation of the gospel, and the insurance of God's empowerment. And now in Isaiah chapter 61, the prophet now presents the one who secures our glorious future. And I think we can see that from Luke's gospel, where the Lord says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." And so we read from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted." And the first thing that we want to look at is who is speaking here? Well, it certainly is Isaiah. I think in part it can be said that Isaiah is the one who says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he's anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted." And I think that is the case. But that is not the ultimate fulfillment. I think we can see from Luke chapter 4, the ultimate fulfillment is the one, the herald of this good news, of the herald of this glorious future, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so as we look at this, I want you to see the person and work of Christ here. I was thinking this evening as I was reviewing to be here, what a blessing it is, as this will be my last sermon as your senior pastor. What a great way to end, to present Christ to you again, as we've sought to do through the years here. But to be able to present Christ, that he might be lifted up and draw men to himself. And so we think about this herald of this glorious future, we see that he's empowered by the Holy Spirit. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." Whenever you see that idea of the Spirit of God coming upon someone, they are empowered to do something that God has called them to do. You can't help but think about the judges, right? Or Samson. The Spirit of God would come upon him, and he would do some great feat. And you can see it with the prophets as well. When the Spirit of God comes upon them, they're given a view of what the Lord is doing, and they're able to stand in the midst of great opposition. But he's empowered by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit who empowers him is the Spirit of God himself. And it's interesting, the names of the Lord that is used here. The Spirit of it is translated in the New American Standard, "The Spirit of the Lord God." You'll notice the word, the title, "Lord," is not capitalized. So that means it is not Yahweh. Actually, God is Yahweh. So we would say, if we were using the vernacular, "the Lord, the Lord." But there are two different words. The first is that he is the Adonai, Jehovah. And so he's given these titles, these names. The Spirit of Adonai, Jehovah, is upon me. And I think whenever the Lord uses these names, it is not arbitrary. He is communicating something. And Adonai is the Spirit who brings life out of death. He's the Spirit who brings life out of death. For instance, the reason that I say that is because when Abraham has been promised that he's going to be given a son, and yet he's old, Sarah is old, and the Lord promises him that his descendants will be as the sand of the seashore and the stars of the sky. Abraham cries out, "Lord, how can this be?" And he uses the word Adonai. Adonai, how can this be? And of course, the scripture tells us that Abraham was as good as dead, and Sarah as well. But he looks to him as the one who brings life out of death. And then God goes on at the end of that chapter, in the 15th chapter, in Abraham's dream, he cuts up the animals. Abraham cuts up the animals, and the torch comes and passes between the halved. And what God is saying is, even though it's impossible to you, said, "I must die if I fail. Let me be as these animals if I fail to give you that promised seed and to make your seed." And so he's the Spirit who brings life out of death. This is the Spirit who was upon the Lord. But there's something else in this, in the name Adonai as well. He is the ruler of the rulers of the earth. This is the word, the title or the name of the Lord when he says in Deuteronomy, for the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Adonai of lords, the one who is the ruler, the great and the mighty. And in the New Covenant, in Revelation 17:14, these will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. And it's also the name that is used in Psalm 2 in verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs, Adonai scoffs at them. This is the Spirit who came upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who brings life out of death and who is the ruler of the kings of the earth. There is no one who is able to stand before him. And he's the Spirit, of course, of the God of the covenant. We said that the second name that is used there is Yahweh, the name that was revealed to Moses when Moses asked, who shall I say has sent me? Tell them I am, has sent you. The self-existent one, the one who needs nothing outside of himself, the unchanging one, the one from whom all things are derived. He's the Spirit of the God of the covenant. And it is this Spirit that Jesus says, this is the Spirit that is upon me. And so the Lord Jesus, as we look upon him, was the one who ministered by the power of this Spirit, Adonai, Yahweh. He was man. Of course, he laid aside the prerogatives of his deity. He didn't lay aside his deity, but he did lay aside the exercise. And so the way he functioned in his earthly ministry is the way that you and I function, by the power of the Spirit of God. And so stop and think about all that he did. He said, the Spirit of God is upon me. And Jesus said in Nazareth, this word has been fulfilled in your hearing. And so you think about everything that Jesus did in his earthly ministry. It was by God's Spirit that he worked those miracles. Ruling the elements, how is it that he could say, peace, be still, to the raging winds and waves? And the winds and waves obeyed him. It was by the power of the Spirit. In his humanity, he was not able to do that. Certainly in his deity was. Stop and think about the healing of the sick and the raising of the dead. This is the Spirit. And so when Jesus begins his ministry, the Spirit of God is upon me. And he began to work these great miracles. And by this same Spirit, he lived in obedience. He was a man and in his perfection, but he lived by God's Spirit. He lived in obedience, became obedient even unto death. Hebrews 9:14 says, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. And so, as the God-man, he lived in obedience by the power of God's Spirit. And by God's Spirit, he was raised from the dead, declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit. And so it was, of course, it says that he was raised by his own power, that the Father raised him up, but it also says he was raised by the Spirit. And by God's Spirit, he rules the kingdoms of the earth. And so as we went through the book of Acts and from history since then, it's what Jesus continues to do. The former things, Luke tells us, he says, the things that Jesus began to do and teach. And now Luke in the book of Acts writes about the things that Jesus did by the power of the Spirit. And the whole book of Acts, of course, begins to see these great works after the gift of the Spirit was given to the Lord Jesus and he pours it out upon his people. This is the Spirit. He is empowered by the Spirit of God. And he's equipped and commissioned by his Father. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. And again, when you see that word anointed, you have to be thinking about the three offices in the Old Covenant, the offices which Christ served and fulfilled them all. because prophets, priests, and kings were the ones who were anointed. And they were set apart for their office, and they were empowered by that as well. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord God, Adonai Jehovah, has anointed me. He's equipped and commissioned by his father. You stop and think about David's anointing by Samuel. Samuel came and anointed David with that oil, and David was set apart to serve as the king and empowered to be so. And so Christ was anointed not by a prophet, but by his father himself. And so he's commissioned to do his father's will. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. And that's the commissioning that he had. The anointing is a commissioning and an equipping to do the Father's will. And he is endowed with qualities to fulfill that commission. And he's the only one who could be the Messiah, the anointed one. The Messiah is the anointed one. Messiah means anointed. And so he is commissioned and endowed with those qualities. So God gave him a human body and a human nature that was necessary to fulfill his commission. Of course, he is God himself, but he must be endowed with the qualities, with a human body and a human nature. Man had sinned, and so man must pay the penalty for sin. And so Jesus was the one who had a human body and a human nature necessary to fulfill his commission. Hebrews 10, 5 through 7 is from the Septuagint reading of Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. And we read there, therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you, the Father, have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. And so what do you see throughout the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? I did not come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And he was anointed by the Father to do just that. He was given a human body and a human nature. We celebrate the incarnation. And he alone could do it because must not only be a man, but he must be God, but he must be also empowered and endowed by the Spirit of God, this anointing. And so God also not only gave him a human body and a human nature, but God gave him divine power or ability to fulfill this commission. By God's power, he fulfilled every demand of God's law. He is our righteousness. Remember, everything that he did in obedience to God for you. And I'm reminded, as he was anointed to do God's word and empowered to do that, I was reminded again, and this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he's given me, I should lose not one, but raise it up on the last day. And this is your Savior, the one who was empowered and commissioned by his Father to do just that, and endowed with the Spirit of God. And so by God's power, he fulfilled all that God demanded. It was necessary for him to fulfill all righteousness, and he did that in his human body and human nature by the power of God's Spirit. And because of that, because he does his Father's will, nothing shall be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. And remember the context in which this is being spoken to a people who were in total despair. Nothing would be able to separate those who were trusting in this promised Messiah from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And so by God's power, he fulfilled every demand. By God's power, he endured the punishment that you deserve. And remember that he did not do it involuntarily, but he did it voluntarily. He said, no one takes my life from me. He says, I lay it down for the sheep. And you can see the agony that he suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Luke tells us that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in his humanity. Everything within his humanity said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, voluntarily yielding him his life as a sacrifice for sin and for sinners. And by God's power, he executes God's decrees in history. I think that's what the seals in Revelation are all about. You recall the seals were binding, were sealing a scroll that was written on the front and on the back. And you'll recall John lamenting, there's nobody here who's able to open the seals except for the Lamb. The Lamb was worthy to open the seals. And in opening the seals, you see that book of the covenant is opened up, and the decrees of God now are read, and they're executed by this Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. So he's endowed with the qualities to fulfill his commission, and he's endowed with the authority to fulfill his commission as well. As he said in his great commission, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And of course, the Father speaking to him again, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And then with the outpouring of the Spirit of God, you'll recall that Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says they were being accused of being drunken, and he says it can't be the case, only 9 o'clock in the morning. He says, but rather this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And then as he concludes that, he says, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So the outpouring of God's Spirit on the day of Pentecost was the evidence that Jesus was God's Messiah. He had received the Spirit of God as a gift, and then he gives the Spirit of God to his people. He's the anointed one. He is God incarnate, equipped and commissioned by his Father to accomplish the Father's will. And then he's commissioned to announce a glorious future. Notice, the Spirit of God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. For what? What has he equipped and commissioned him by the power of the Spirit to do? To bring good news to the afflicted, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. This is the message that he brings. Isaiah is bringing that in prospect to the people of his day, but Jesus said, today it's been fulfilled. It was with the beginning of Christ's ministry that it is ultimately fulfilled. And so what is he doing even now? Well, he declares good news to troubled men. We're living in a troubled world, and we live troubled lives, don't we? I was just speaking about with Debbie Bailey a little bit earlier, and she was talking about a few years ago how her children were all going through troubled times, and we've just come through that with our youngest son as well. And there have been troubles all along, and now kind of been brought into a broad place. But what keeps you going in the troubled times? It's the prospect that the Lord is still at work, and he declares a glorious future. He announces that to us. And even though we can't see it with our eyes, even as the people of Isaiah's day could not see it with their eyes, and they did not experience those things in their lifetime, yet they heard the word of truth through Isaiah. And then with the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't always see it with our eyes either, but he's the one that declares to us good news to troubled men. If you want good news, stop listening to the talking heads and disembodied voices of television and radio. You're not going to hear good news there. It seems like it's so frustrating because all you hear is bad news. And even in good news, they put a bad spin on it. And when Calvin was up earlier in the week, he rebuked me because I'm a kind of a half glasses half empty glasses half empty kind of guy, and he basically said, quit your griping, Dad. Things are a whole lot better than you think they are. And of course he was right about those things, but primarily because the Lord Jesus reigns, this one who brings life out of death and who rules over the kings of the earth, and the one who is unchanging, and he's the one who has come to bring good news. He brings good news to troubled men. And so he declares the good news of pardon to men who are burdened with sin. You get under the pile, don't you? And I'm trying to remember which psalm it is, but he says, I'll hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people. He speaks to you and says, fear not, don't be troubled. Your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. Well, you need to hear that. I need to hear that. You need to hear it every day. And this is the one who is the herald of a glorious future. And on that last day, it will be very clear that all of your sins are behind you. They've been put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He declares good news of strength to men who have none, and declares good news of life to men who live in the shadow of death, as we can see from Isaiah 59. Good news to troubled men. A great need that we have in these days of darkness and despair. Good news to afflicted people. His ministry restores destroyed hopes and expectations. He says he's anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted and sent me to bind up the broken hearted, to restore, to bind up that which is broken, the brokenhearted, those who are crushed under the burdens of life. Israel's hopes and expectations were all but non-existent. No one would even listen to God's threats and promises at that point in time when Isaiah preached. Remember Isaiah's call in Isaiah chapter 6, you're going to go to a generation, they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to hear a thing that you say. Even though he was declaring good news, as it were, he was certainly declaring the judgment, but even with the judgment, he was declaring the faithfulness of God in the midst of it. And I couldn't help but think of C.S. Lewis's Last Battle. I think that is one of the most frustrating books, because if you've read the Chronicles of Narnia, everything is drawing to a conclusion, and the forces of evil, they're always on the verge of being exposed and crushed, and they come up with something different. It gets turned around, and so you're just as frustrated as you can possibly be, because nothing works out. And so the faithful Narnians were just in despair. Well, that's kind of the way it was in the days of Isaiah, and that's sometimes the way I feel today in the days in which we're living. Every time you think something's going to come and set things to right, it just gets twisted and turned, and it just gets more frustrating than ever. Well, you see, our hopes and our expectations often get disappointed and destroyed, and yet he restores destroyed hopes and expectations. And so this declaration, it is the Lord who declares that he repairs broken relationships. Isn't that a great thing? Restores broken relationships. Relationship with him certainly is restored, and Jesus proclaims restoration of the broken relationship. In Isaiah 59, he said, it's your sins that have made a separation, but it's the man of his right hand that brings reconciliation. And likewise, in our relationships, it's sin that disrupts our relationship, but it's the gospel, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ and his declaration that restores those broken relationships. We're living in a time when livelihoods have been destroyed, and yet, even as the livelihoods of the people of Isaiah's day were destroyed, he destroys broken or destroyed livelihoods. And of course, we all experience failing health and the disappointments that come with that, and yet the Lord restores hopes and expectations, not necessarily of bodily healing, but of renewed bodies that will never suffer affliction again. and he declares deliverance from slavery, proclaiming liberty to captives. And we all find ourselves slaves, certainly to sin, and do you not know that the one to whom you yield yourselves as servants to obey, that slave you are in Romans 6, but he's delivered us from our slavery to sin. And he declares that there is deliverance for you. You who are wrestling with sin, and we all do, there is deliverance. There's a glorious future for you. And we are enslaved to the world. We're living in a day where more and more we can see that the powers that be want you to depend upon the state, want to enslave you, to become dependent upon them. And that's nothing but Baal worship. We've pointed that out to you over the years. Baal was basically the city-state god that people would worship, the man in the state as the great savior. And yet he delivers you from that. You don't need to be enslaved to men and the slavery to death. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. You don't need to be afraid of death. Satan uses the fear of death to manipulate you, and you do not need to be afraid of it. As Christ has broken the power of death. And what can death do to you now? What is the worst that it can do to you who are resting in the Lord Jesus Christ, except to bring you into his nearer presence, to live in his presence forever and ever? The fear of death is gone. And he declares the season of God's favor, the gospel administration. Even in the midst of judgment and discipline, Isaiah was proclaiming the season of God's favor, the gospel administration. And that's what Jesus was announcing in Luke verse 4. It was a season for declaring God's favor to sinners in Christ, that God is not angry with sinners who repent, but he shows favor to them. He shows favor to us in the Lord Jesus. If you ever want to see God's favor, then all you need to look to is Christ, who is the one who has borne our sin and who offers us life eternal. He's saying to you this evening, this is the favorable year of the Lord, the favorable day of the Lord. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. This is the favorable day of the Lord. But there's also a warning in this, because he says not only to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. It's a season for declaring God's favor to sinners in Christ, but it is also a season for executing God's judgment on his enemies. And you can hear that in the Lord Jesus Christ as he speaks to those who would not heed his gospel call, this good news. He says, your house is left to you desolate. It was a season of judgment as well. Whenever God delivers his people, he judges his enemies, and you are going to receive one or the other. You will either be the recipients of his favor, or you will be recipients of his judgment, and that is determined by whether you have trusted in this one who declares this good news, whether you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the things that are declared to us now and enjoyed partially now, but perfectly in the future. And so he's engaged to secure your glorious future, not only to announce it, but he is the one who secures it as well. The end of verse 2, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. He comforts the comfortless. That is something that he does even now. Jesus, before he left the disciples, they were sorrowful when they told them that he was going away and they couldn't follow him. And he says, don't worry about it. I'll send the comfort. Jesus in his earthly ministry was limited to his physical presence. With the Spirit of God, he is able to be everywhere present to comfort his people in every place, but he comforts the comfortless. And stop and think about the ministry that he had in comforting the comfortless. His ministry, I can't help but think about those the widow of Nain and the man whose daughter was dead when he arrived there, and Mary and Martha and the friends who had gathered at Lazarus's grave. Stop and think about the comfort that Jesus brought to them, and the comfort that he gave to his disciples when they were sorrowful, when he told them that it was necessary for him to go away. And they didn't understand that at the time, but with the outpouring of the Spirit, then they understood those things. And I just want to ask you, how many times when you have been down in the dumps, has the Spirit of God brought the Word of God and the person and work of Christ to your attention and given you a comfort that you didn't quite understand? How many times you've been comforted by the Word of God when you've been beside yourself? When father and mother forsake you, he takes you up. When friends betray you, he remains steadfast. And when your plans fail, his are accomplished. And we experience that partially now, but then in our future, he tells us that he's going to wipe away every tear from your eye. And elsewhere he says that he keeps our tears in a bottle. He remembers all the sorrows that you've gone through. You may sorrow for a time, weeping endures for a night, right? But joy comes in the morning. So he is the one who comforts the comfortless, and he will be the one who comforts you for all eternity. He replaces mourning with joy. The people who dwell in darkness will see the great light. And in Psalm 23 and verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. And so he wipes away every tear from our eyes and replaces our mourning with joy. Today we mourn for our sin and the consequences of it. In the future, there will be no more mourning for sin and its consequences, for they'll all be swallowed up. And he replaces weakness with strength, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. You stop and think about the disciples at the crucifixion and then the disciples on the day of Pentecost, and what a difference. With the outpouring of the Spirit, their weakness was turned to strength. The spirit of fainting, a spirit of praise for a spirit of fainting. And he establishes his people in righteousness. And so they, his people, will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Your future is perfection in holiness and the enjoyment of God himself. The permanence of an oak planted by Almighty God that is observable to all and unmoved. We get blown about in this world, but he has planted us and we are permanent because he is faithful, and he ties his own glory to your future as well. The covenant cut with Abraham in Isaiah, that is, see where it says there that might be the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Your future is tied to his glory. And so in the covenant that was cut with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, he said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to send this son, and he's going to be the one who makes your descendants like the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore. And if I fail to do that, then I will be like these dead animals. I will cease to exist. Well, this is what the Lord Jesus does. He is our comforter. He's the one who replaces mourning with joy and weakness with strength and establishes you in everlasting righteousness. Now, Israel's glorious future was very much in doubt in the days of Isaiah. You know, they couldn't see it. God's judgments were clearly declared by his messengers, and those with eyes could see the gathering darkness and could see all the threats that were coming. Many didn't have eyes to see. Many boasted in their own strength and in their particular, what they thought was God's favor when they were disobedient to him. But Israel's glorious future was very much in doubt in the days of Isaiah. But Israel's glorious future was bound up in the preaching of the expectation of the Messiah. Isaiah was proclaiming the gospel of Messiah to them, and if they would but look to that, they could endure all the afflictions that were coming upon them. The future was proclaimed to them, and it is a certain and a glorious future, and those that embraced that preaching anticipated this was Israel's comfort in the midst of all of her affliction. And the future glory of Christ is your comfort as well. Your glorious future is bound up in God's Messiah as well. Don't be discouraged by what is going on around you. Don't be discouraged by the personal things. Don't be discouraged by the things that are happening in the nation and around the world. We are those who are being ruled by this one who is empowered by the Spirit of God and will accomplish the purpose of God. He will not let you go. And your glorious future then is fulfilled in Christ's first advent. For as many as are the promises of God in him, they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. The fullness of the future is being worked out in history, for he must reign until every enemy is put under his footstool. Now we are seeing it worked out in history, but it is going to be fully brought into effect in the eternal state. So heed the herald of your glorious future now and throughout life. Heed this herald. Remember, it is God the Father who said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." The gospel is preached to us again and again. No matter what your present, you have a glorious future, and the kingdom of God has a glorious future because your King and your God and your Messiah has been entered into his glory, and he has gone into heaven, and he prays that you might be with him, that you might share his glory. That's a glorious future, no matter what your circumstances. Well, let's pray together. Father, you are indeed the one who has sent the Lord Jesus Christ and anointed him with your Spirit, poured out upon him at his baptism, and demonstrated in his life, death, and resurrection. And even now, as he intercedes for us, we thank you that he has gone into heaven, and there he has received his kingdom and is working that out. And so, in all of the ups and downs of life, we pray that we might remember that it is all working ahead toward that which you have purposed for us, and that it is your will that of all that you have given to your Son, he will lose not one, but raise us up at the last day. And we have this assurance, the assurance of life eternal in your presence, when every sorrow will be stilled, every bondage will be broken, every disappointment will be rectified, every injustice will be set to right. Lord God, we pray that you will make us mindful of these things and that we will seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at your right hand, and that we will not be disheartened. But even as we live in difficult times, that we might remember that there's a glorious future ahead of us, and may we persevere, even as the disciples, as they went through very difficult seasons throughout their lives, and yet they persevered because they had their eyes on the prize, the mark that was before them. We ask that we might have that same spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our Psalters, please, and turn them to Psalter Selection 20A. And this, I was working on this several months ago. I believe that this is This is a prayer for the Lord Jesus himself. Jehovah, hear thee in the day when trouble he doth send, and let the name of Jacob's God every ill defend. It's certainly a prayer for the king, and so we pray that indeed the Lord will hear Jesus for as he intercedes for